What they finally do, however, is leave the moral decisions up to the teacher, the parent, or the pupil. Depending on the program, they may label the Catholic teaching as, quotes, official, or again, quotes, considered seriously sinful in principle, or quote again, considered sinful as such, or classic ideals, or quotes, as the church's position, unquote. But by the time a pupil finishes a section of this course, the net effect is to leave the practice of sexual morality up to the conscience of each individual. Every single erroneous premise condemned by the present Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, in his masterful encyclical, Splendor of the Truth, every single moral error condemned by the Holy Father is part of the philosophy of these books in sex education. Given the importance of this subject, given the consequences on, I believe, millions of young people, I think I can afford to be more specific. First, then, masturbation. In a typical sex education program, every known argument, often taken from nominally Catholic sources, is presented to weaken the Church's teaching on autoeroticism. The pupils are told, quote, questions have been raised about whether masturbation is a grave matter, and pastoral theologians stress that while masturbation is sinful in principle, extenuating circumstances may minimize or completely eradicate personal guilt. They apply this especially to adolescents, unquote. Moreover, in explaining the subject, teachers are told where to place the emphasis. I quote, emphasis should be on causes, insofar as those may be symptomatic of more profound problems, rather than on direct repression of the phenomenon, unquote. Whether explicitly or implicitly, the familiar Freudian fear of repressing a perfectly natural instinct is an underlying theme in sex education. Contraception. As with masturbation, so the rehearsal of non-church positions is a summary of all the arguments of the dissenters from Humanae Vitae. Quoting, some argue that the capacity of the human intelligence to develop methods to avoid pregnancies while still engaging in marital intercourse makes those forms of birth control moral, provided the motives for avoiding or limiting conceptions are unselfish and life-oriented. The argument that the mind is natural and its intentionalities and creations can be natural and moral even if physical nature is altered. Some challenge the underlying natural law approach to morality, and specifically to intercourse upon which the Church's position is based." Unquote. That, needless to say, is part of the teacher's manual. Among the sources which the sex educators use is Human Life in Our Day, issued in 1968 by the American Hierarchy as a commentary on Humani Vitae. This episcopal document assumes that the Church's teaching on the grave sinfulness of contraception is not infallible and is therefore reversible. The familiar arguments of secular psychology are invoked by Human Life in Our Day. There is, for example, a lengthy paragraph on freedom of inquiry and some directives for dissent. I quote from this Episcopal document meant for all the Catholics in the United States. "There exists in the Church a lawful freedom of inquiry and of thought, and also general norms of licit dissent. This is particularly true in the area of legitimate theological speculation and research. When conclusions reached by such professional work prompt a scholar to dissent from non-infallible received teaching, the norms of licit dissent come into play. They require of him careful respect for the consciences of those who lack his special competence or opportunity for judicious investigation. These norms also require setting forth his dissent with propriety and with regard for the gravity of the matter and the deference due to the authority which is pronounced on it." Unquote. Having stated that the Church's teaching on contraception is not infallible, Human Life in Our Day goes on to say it is open to reversal. All of this is surrounded by an exhortation to presume, quote, in favor of the magisterium, unquote, and again, quote, give reasons that are serious and well-founded for dissent, unquote. But at the heart of the Episcopal document is to teach that the doctrine of Humani Vitae can be, and need I add, should be, reversed. Over the years, in teaching theology, in lecturing and writing, I have told people the single most important year in modern history is 1968. For the first time since the Protestant Revolution, have bishops met in solemn session and passed judgment on the teachings of the Vicar of Christ. It is not insignificant that the new term for rejecting Catholic teaching is the psychological word dissent. To dissent, as the dictionaries tell us, is, and I quote, to differ in opinion, unquote. The issue here is whether the 20 centuries of the Church's teaching on contraception is merely an opinion. It is not. More to say this, you must rise far above moral subjectivism. We continue. Homosexuality. The psychological preoccupation with sexual morality is especially pronounced when a sex education program teaches the children, and I mean it, to accept homosexuality. So-called, quote, church positions are presented in such a way as to leave homosexual practice open to, well, one's own approval. I quote again, some argue that those who are homosexuals through no fault of their own and unable to change this condition should be allowed sexual expression of love within committed relationships as a lesser of two evils or a compromise in a less than perfect world. Some argue that homosexuality is the natural state for some individuals, even though heterosexuality is the natural state for the majority of humans. Therefore, general expressions of love between homosexuals in a committed relationship is natural for them. Advocates of this position maintain that scriptures are not always properly understood in reference to homosexuality. They are described as perversions for heterosexuals who engaged in them, and the scriptures must be read in that context. I never thought I would live to read or forbear identifying a nationally circulating publication on the spiritual life, read by thousands of Catholics in the English-speaking world. A leading article in a recent issue written by a Catholic priest whom I happen to know. A full-length feature article defending those who claim that Scripture is misunderstood when it says that homosexuality is contrary to the moral law. Then in giving church positions, the writers, in effect, accept the reasoning of those who defend homosexuality. But let's be clear. Consistent with their ambiguous stand on concupiscence, these writers, and I'm quoting from sources for the sex education of children, these people therefore say, given the ambiguity on concupiscence, that, I quote, a homosexual person may or may not be responsible for or capable of changing his or her orientation. No general judgment can be passed that can be applied to all persons in this state, unquote. What I've just shared with you is the teaching not only of sex education programs for children. This teaching, almost verbatim, is found in textbooks used in Catholic seminaries. Once all that we are saying, quoting from these sources, is said, it would be cruel for the Church to consider the homosexual orientation, as it's called, as a grave disorder. No wonder that children are taught that the Church should have, I quote, a pastoral approach which is challenging and comforting, I quote, to homosexuals. Homosexuality gives the sex educators an opportunity to compare the uncompromising teaching of the Catholic Church with the widespread psychological research going on to justify these homosexual activities. I quote, there is serious, scholarly, and prayerful study within the Church by theologians, psychologists, and sociologists about the question of homosexuality. But there is no indication that the Church's official teaching on the immorality of homosexual genital acts will change. Notice what we are being told. The Church's teaching, based on divine revelation, that sexual activity consciously and deliberately engaged in is allowed only between married people, and even then, when they engage in marital intercourse, but do not exclude conception. This centuries-old teaching is simply undermined. And I can assure you, every single defense of what they call homosexual orientation is defended as both natural and not voluntarily controllable. Once you affirm that, how can a person, I don't see logically, but even sanely, defend what the Church is teaching on Christian chastity? As a friend of mine told me just a few days ago on the West Coast, identifying a large California city, 15% of the population of this city are professed homosexuals, but this 15% runs the whole city. Total political control. Is it any wonder that with this sympathetic attitude towards homosexuality, parents are instructed through the sex education programs to discuss the following questions with their children. Again, I quote. The parents are to ask their children, how do you think Jesus would treat a homosexual who came to him? What advice might Jesus give? What advice might Jesus give his disciples in terms of welcoming or rejecting the homosexual who sincerely believes in Jesus? Unquote. The implications are obvious. Given the widespread practice of homosexuality in the United States, children are to welcome and not reject lesbians and homosexual men. They're also warned against certain prejudices against homosexuals. One stereotype is, I quote, the homosexuals are child molesters, unquote. Before I close, I wanted to share with you one more premise of sex education that is brought out by its treatment of homosexuality. This touches on the essence of Christian chastity. I quote, human beings are different from animals, so the children are told. The only purpose for sex in animals is reproduction. In human beings, sex is different. People are meant to love each other. Unquote. On the basis of this principle, it is logical to approve, quotes, the general expressions of love between homosexuals, unquote. It is also logical to approve artificial birth control between married persons, quotes, provided the motives for avoiding or limiting conceptions are unselfish, unquote. To say, as the sex educators tell you, that these are, quotes, non-church positions is irrelevant. Glossed over is the teaching of the Catholic Church that sexual activity is permissible, indeed laudable, only in marriage between persons of the opposite gender and engaged in marital acts that do indeed foster mutual love between the spouses, but are not contraceptive. If there is one word that human psychology has coined which undercuts the meaning of Christian chastity, it is the word love. Both contraception and homosexuality on these premises are morally illicit and in fact praiseworthy as long as they are practiced in love. After all, human beings are not mere animals. Unlike animals, their sexual activity is an expression of love. Let me close with a statement of the late Pope Pius XII. The virtue of chastity, he says, does not mean that we are insensible to the urge of concupiscence, or that we subordinate it to reason and the law of grace by striving wholeheartedly at what is noblest in human and Christian life, unquote, the vicar of Christ. For us who believe that God became man, that he was conceived by his virgin mother, that he practiced stainless chastity for us. Chastity is a tribute to the power of God's grace to rise above human psychology in following the Divine Master and his Immaculate Mother Mary. But unless you believe, Christian chastity is a dream. Lord Jesus, we believe that Christian chastity is a virtue possible by your grace and pleasing to your divine majesty. We beg you for the grace to rise above our nature and become more and more like you and your mother in the faithful practice of Christian chastity. Amen. Thank you for listening to me.